that you probably woke up this morning with some kind of a problem. Let me guess, might have been financial. It might have been, I don't know, your car broke down. Matter of fact, I had a lady tell me this week that she was planning on coming to the Wednesday night service and she didn't make it because her car broke down. Very common kind of problem. Or maybe it's a medical issue. But I am probably on good ground suggesting that you probably had some kind of a problem this morning. Might have been minor and it might have been major, but you probably got one that's staring you in the face. Now, those are the kinds of problems we normally think about as problems. I want to expand the horizon a bit. Let me ask, you have a spiritual problem? I don't think we normally think like that, but let me explore that. If you had a spiritual problem, what would you say it might be? Well, maybe there are things you don't do that maybe you should do, or things you do and you should do more, or something like that. But let me suggest that most of us, if we really thought about it, would probably say one of our greatest spiritual problems is controlling our tongue. I see you identify with that. How do you control that little 4-ounce pound of flesh in your between your teeth? Well, the book of James has something to say about that. And as we've been looking at the book of James week after week, we've seen some of the things that he's had to say. For example, in the first chapter of that book, he says, "Be slow to speak." That's good advice, obviously. If I had just learned that lesson, I would have saved myself no end of trouble, because most of us are quick on the draw, right? Then, when he gets to chapter 3, he, in essence, says, well, let me tell you that you need to be slow to speak, because, well, sometimes you can say things that do great good, and sometimes you can say things that do great harm. And so maybe you just need to slow down to make sure that what comes out of your mouth is beneficial to somebody else. So that's basically what we've learned from James so far. Now, may I play devil's advocate for a minute? Clearly, what we've seen in the book of James so far is that we're to be slow to speak, right? Well, let me play devil's advocate. Aren't there times you should be quick on the draw? Aren't there times when you should speak up? I mean, maybe you're in a situation and there's somebody that has a problem and you have an answer and you can help them. Shouldn't you speak then and maybe be quick about it? Well, what would James have to say about that? We don't have to guess because he told us. If you think you have some wisdom to impart, James has some advice. May I share it with you? Please. It's tucked away in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. For if you have bitter envyings and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a lot in this short passage. He packed a lot into these few short verses. And what I want us to do is unpack what's here. But for starters, let me just tell you that basically what he is saying in this passage is that there are two kinds of wisdom. That is his basic point. There are two kinds of wisdom. And as we get into the passage, that will become very clear. But he doesn't start there. He actually starts by giving us a piece of advice by asking a question. In verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now, he answers that later in the passage. Who is wise? Well, beginning in verse 15, he says, there is a wisdom that comes from above. I'm going to call that a godly wisdom. So what he really has in mind is, who among you has this kind of wisdom? The good kind. There are two kinds. One's good and one's bad. I'll describe them both in a minute. But right now, he's just asking the question. Are you wise? Do you have some understanding? Well, then here's his advice. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Wow. He doesn't say, be quick to speak. He says, be quick to show it first. By what you do, not by what you say. So there's a subtle sense in which verse 13 is saying what he said back in chapter 1. Be slow to speak. And what you ought to do is, first of all, consider whether or not what comes out of your mouth is helpful or harmful. That's the first 12 verses in chapter 3. The second thing you ought to do is demonstrate it before you spew it out of your mouth. So let him show it, he says. And furthermore, do it with meekness of wisdom. Now, if you've been following me as we've been going through the book of James, you'll recall that back in chapter 1, we bumped into this word meekness. And I pointed out then that it means strength, but strength that's under control. The illustration is of a horse that was under the control of a bit and bridle. The ancient Greeks used this word to describe that muscle-bound stallion that was being controlled by the bit and the bridle. So James is saying, you've got wisdom? Then show it and do it meekly. Do it with a little bit of self-control. Now, he's talking about conduct, good conduct, works. What does he have in mind? What kind of works does he have in mind? Well, again, based on everything he said thus far, I would have to say they are works of love. If you'll recall, back in chapter 1, verse 25, he talked about the perfect law of liberty, which is the law of love. And at the end of that chapter, he said, you want to do something loving? Go visit the fatherless and widows. Go help somebody that can't pay you back. And then in chapter 2, he says that you ought to practice the royal law, the kingly law, the law that rules all other laws. And again, that's the law of love. And at the end of that paragraph, he talks about showing mercy. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, he talks about feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. So clearly, what's in his mind when he talks about doing something, it's doing acts of love. I think many people read the book of James and they don't quite get that. All they know is that James chapter 2 says faith without works is dead, and they don't stop to analyze, well, what are the works? And very clearly, the only works he talks about so far are works of love, acts of mercy. So, it's very important. You have wisdom? Wisdom that you can share with people who need it? Great. But be slow to give it. And the first thing you need to do is demonstrate you got it. And then you're qualified to speak. So he is simply saying, be slow to speak. Now, he says in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and don't lie against the truth. Now, we're going to get into this more in a minute when I start talking about the two kinds of wisdom, which are coming up shortly. But at this point, he's simply saying, if you've got the bad kind, mainly the kind that's envious and self-seeking, then don't lie. Don't boast. Now, let me suggest that there are three elements to this kind of wisdom. Envy. I want what you got. Bitter envy. And I'm not happy about it because you got it and I don't. You know anybody like that? Moving right along. And self-seeking. I mean, that's what he talks about. You know anybody like that? That's just totally self-absorbed? They're self-centered, self-serving, and all they do is talk about themselves. You know anybody like that? Who doesn't? Well, he says, look, if that's what you're like, then I have a suggestion. Don't boast. Now, what intrigues me about that is the people I know who are like that are the first to boast. Isn't that interesting? Matter of fact, just listen to the way some people talk. All they talk about is themselves. Now, it's one thing to talk about yourself and put yourself down or talk about yourself objectively, but I'm talking about the kind of people who talk about themselves and all they can do is pat themselves on the back, blow their own trumpet. Well, that's the kind of person he's talking about. And he's saying, if that's the kind of person you are, then don't boast about it. And for whatever you do, don't lie about it. Now, what's that about? Well, if you meet somebody who's all self-centered, they're not going to say to you, I am only really interested in myself. What are they going to do? They're going to lie. They're going to lie through their teeth. And they'll say something like, well, I'm just really interested in you. Yeah, right. So he says, look, if you've got this kind of wisdom, just shut up. That blunt enough. Just don't even talk. Don't. And if you do, don't boast. Don't lie. Just be slow to speak. If the only wisdom in your mouth is your wisdom teeth, then don't open your mouth. That's what he's saying. A lady once told John Wesley, my talent is speaking my mind. Wesley replied, lady, God wouldn't care a bit if you buried that talent. So if that's the kind of wisdom you got, be slow. Don't boast. Don't lie. Matter of fact, just shut your trap. Pardon my bluntness, but I know a lot of people that need to hear that message. And sometimes they include me. We're all guilty, are we not? Now, at this point, James goes into detail to describe two kinds of wisdom. And his real point is that if you want to share wisdom, if you really have understanding and wisdom, then make sure you got the right kind. Now, he's just touched on the wrong kind, and he's going to delve in detail with that one. I'm going to call it worldly wisdom. It's from this world. Could be called devilish wisdom. Because he says in verse 15, the wisdom I just described does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where there is envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, if you analyze these verses, he's talking about, let's give it a tag, worldly wisdom, and he's describing its source, he's talking about its nature, and he's talking about its results. So very briefly, let me describe those three things. This wisdom, he says, does not descend from above. It isn't from God. It's earthly. It's of this world. And it is sensual. The Greek word that's translated sensual actually means natural, and it's used in the little book of Jude as having not the Spirit. So it comes from people that are just operating by what the Bible calls elsewhere the flesh. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're of the world, not of God. These are unregenerate people that don't know the Lord. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never trusted Him for the gift of eternal life. So they are natural, sensual. Now the problem is they got a wisdom, and just because you do trust the Lord doesn't mean you automatically drop it. You may still have got some of it. Then he says it's devilish. And as I explained, as we've looked at that before, Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because what he said was not of God. It was, according to Jesus, something that originated with the devil. It was a broad cast in the world and picked up by Peter. And so that's the way this wisdom works. So the source is the world, the natural man, and the devil. Now, you will recognize, if you know anything at all about the Bible, that we have three spiritual enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is a wisdom that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the source, all right? What is it? Well, I've already touched on it, but he mentions it again. Look at verse 16. It's envy, it's self-seeking. Now, he mentioned that earlier, and he added bitter envy. Now he drops the bitter and he just says envy. But the idea is this: it's self-seeking. And that's the essence of this. I want my way. The theme song is, "I did it my way." That's worldly wisdom, according to the scripture. When I was a kid, we played a game called King of the Mount. How many of you ever played that? Do they still play that game? Oh, I got takers. Do they still play that? You get a little pile of sand or a mound of something, and the idea is to be king of the mount. So whoever's on top shoves everybody off the mount. And you, your job is to attack and become king of the mount. Well, that's a little graphic, but that's the attitude. I have to be first. I have to do it my way. I have to be king of the mount. That is worldly wisdom. That's what James calls worldly wisdom. Now, what's really interesting is he gives us the result of that kind of wisdom. Look at verse 16. Where there is envy, evil speaking, there is confusion and every evil work. The Greek word translated confusion means instability, disorder, tumult. It just causes havoc. Now, the people I know that have this kind of wisdom in spades cause trouble everywhere they are. There's disorder and division. That's what this produces. But what really intrigues me, he says, and every evil work. There is every evil work in this kind of wisdom. Wow. Every kind of an evil work comes from this kind of a person. They say things that they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. We've already seen there's bitterness, there's envy. And that's just the beginning. There's backstabbing, lying, stealing, and no telling what all else. But here's what intrigues me. It's every evil work. If you have a self-seeking heart, the result of that, if that's the kind of wisdom you got, the ultimate result of that is evil. It's destructive. That's what it is. I know a lady like this. My wife and I were talking about her recently. And as I listened and as we talked, I said, that's evil. What she does is evil. That's just evil. Now, she hadn't shot anybody yet, but she might as well have. That's what happens. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-serving leads to destruction. And at the bottom of all that is pride, which James mentions in the next chapter. I read a story once about two ships, I think it was back in the 80s, that collided on the Black Sea. They were headed straight for each other. And they both knew it. But they were so stubborn, they were waiting for the other one to turn. And before they could do it, they were too close and too late. And a number of people got dumped in the icy water of the Black Sea, and some of them were killed. Why? Because I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do this my way. And the end is evil. It's destructive. Now, James says there's a second kind of wisdom, and this is the kind you need to have before you start talking. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Remember, the other wisdom was from below, of the earth. This is from above. I call it godly wisdom. It's first of all pure, then peaceable. Please note the word first and then. He is deliberately listing in order the priority of these two characteristics. First and foremost, it is pure. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the word itself simply means it's undefiled. Well, what would defile you? I think it's obvious. Envy, bitterness, and self-seeking. So godly wisdom is, first of all, pure. It's talking about your motive. In the context of the book of James, it's not that I'm here to serve myself, it's that I'm here to serve you. That I'm here to do acts of love, acts of mercy, kindness. So that's first and foremost. It's the internal pure motive that governs everything else. Then, the next most significant thing about godly wisdom is that it's peaceable. Meaning, it seeks peace. I don't think we talk about this enough. As I have studied the New Testament, I've come to the conclusion that God puts a premium on peace. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians has a great deal to say about the fact that we should dwell in peace, that God wants us to live in peace with each other. So if you'll recall, just a moment ago, we talked about a wisdom, street wisdom maybe, that's all self-centered and wants my way. And this wisdom is the exact opposite. I want peace more than I want my way. Now, he gives a number of other characteristics of this wisdom, but he doesn't rank them. He says it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This, again, is the nature of this kind of wisdom. The source is it's from above. This is the wisdom that comes from the Lord. You get it from His Word and the work of the Spirit of God in your life. But here's the nature of it. It's gentle. This is one of my favorite words in all of the Bible. It's almost untranslatable. The word means to be fair. Just be fair. It also means to be moderate. Remember that verse in Philippians, the old King James Version translated, "Let your moderation be known unto all men"? That's this word. But the reason it's one of my favorite is because it has been translated to try to capture the essence of it and the spirit of it. Some have translated it sweet reasonableness. A person with godly wisdom is a fair, gentle person that's reasonable. You can reason with them. And if somebody has the other kind of wisdom, may I just insert, you can't reason with them. Godly wisdom, it has sweet reasonableness about it. And another characteristic, it's willing to yield. It's willing to give up its rights. I don't have to have my way. I can give in. Actually, the word willing to obey, willing to yield, could be translated obey. And the idea is that it's persuadable. You can persuade them. It's reasonable. You can reason with them. They're not rigid, unbending. I think when I look at this, what comes to mind, I used to work with teenagers. That was a long time ago. I still very much enjoy young people, but I remember when I used to work with teenagers a lot, and they would confide in me and say, "I can't talk to my parents. We can't talk." That's what this is about. You can talk. I'll listen. You're not hollering and screaming, laying down law. You're approachable. That may be a good way to put this, because of the idea of persuasiveness and reasonableness. Then he said, it's full of mercy. It's full of mercy and good fruit. Now remember I said back up in verse 13 when he talked about conduct, he was probably talking about acts of love and acts of kindness. Well, now he says it. This kind of wisdom is full of just wanting to be merciful. Think my word here that I like so much is grace. Yes. And as I pointed out, we are saved by grace. We're not saved because of what we do. We don't go to heaven because we're righteous. Because if that's the standard, nobody makes it, if you really are honest. We go to heaven because Jesus Christ tasted death by the grace of God, according to the book of Hebrews. And was risen from the dead. So I am saved by grace through faith, by trusting in Christ. And therefore, I am to minister grace. Remember that? So, it's full of this. I have been the recipient of the grace of God, so I can afford to be gracious. I can give it away because there's more to come. He talks about that in the next chapter. In case you didn't figure that out, that's a commercial. At any rate, he says, and it's without partiality. That's an interesting word. we tend to immediately assume that it means you don't have favorites, and it could include that. But actually, this word has a little different kind of nuance. It means that you're not uncertain. You're not indecisive. Matter of fact, a good translation might be something like firm. Now, I find this to be an intriguing combination. So on the one hand, you're full of mercy and grace, and yet on the other, you're not a pushover. There's still some firmness there. And yet he says, it's without hypocrisy. In other words, it's genuine. You're not doing this to flatter people, to make points or get your way. It just is a very genuine, coming from the heart attitude of I just want to be merciful and yet firm all at the same time. Now, what I've done is talk about two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom. Its source is from the devil. Its nature is basically it's selfish. And the result is, did you forget that already? It was evil. Now I've talked about godly wisdom and said the source is from above. The nature is, well, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's gracious, and yet it's firm and fair. What's the result? Look at the last verse in the chapter. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, that verse needs to be unpacked, sure enough. Let me explain that the idea is, he's using the analogy, the metaphor, of sowing and reaping. And what you sow is peace. What you sow is making peace. So start with the sow. Now, if you sow in peace, what do you reap? Look at the verse. Righteousness. Ah. If you have worldly wisdom, it ends up in every kind of evil. If you have godly wisdom, it ends up in peace and righteousness. So clearly, James is contrasting these two kinds of wisdom. The worldly wisdom, which is selfish, ends up producing sin. And the godly wisdom that has pure motives ends up producing righteousness. Now, if you have the worldly wisdom, here's what James says. Be slow to speak. Don't lie. Don't boast. May I put in there? Shut up. Not going to help anybody. You'll just hurt and harm. You're not going to help. But if you have godly wisdom, even then, don't be too quick to speak. Check first and make sure that what you're going to say is helpful. And the way you do that is to make sure your motives are pure and that what you're really after is peace and grace and mercy. Isn't that interesting? So here is some of the best advice I know of for tongue users. Here's what you need to do. Before you speak, check your motive. Before you speak, make sure it's godly wisdom that's going to help and not hurt. Now, that doesn't mean that you walk around like a doormat, to mix the metaphor. Doesn't mean you're going to get stepped on, because it says you're going to be firm, just that you're going to be fair and gracious. Kind, you're going to seek peace. As I mentioned years ago, I used to work with young people. I was invited to to speak in schools and churches and conferences and camps to teenagers. Many years ago, I was invited to speak at a Christian high school for a week. It was their spiritual emphasis week, and I was the spiritual life speaker. That week, I met a man that I thought was one of the finest examples of godly wisdom I'd seen in a long time. I've never forgotten it. He was an elderly man. He was the principal of the school. He had been in the public school system virtually all of his life. He'd gotten to be 65 years old. He retired from being superintendent of the public schools, and this Christian school, a small Christian high school, asked him if he would come and be their principal. The job was not easy. As a matter of fact, the school was having some difficulties, and a lot of the problem was the differences on the faculty. And furthermore, and I remember this well, it was during a time in history when there was this slogan out there, you don't trust anybody over 30. Do you remember that? Boy, are you showing your age. So I thought, you know, here's this old, from that point of view, I don't think that's old anymore, but from that, here's this old guy who's the principal of all these high school kids. How's that going to work? I mean, he's retired. Maybe he should stay retired. Well, let me just tell you, I was there for a week and I watched it. And I saw nothing but peace. Peace ruled and reigned in that school. I witnessed firsthand the tranquility of the campus. And what really surprised me, given the attitude of the day, was that the teenagers loved this guy. So at the end of the week, I went to him and I said, I work with teenagers and I'm just intrigued at your age and how they respect you and love you. What's your secret? And here's what he told me. I wrote it down. He said this, quote, when a problem arises, listen to both sides, make a fair biblical decision. And once you have made that clear, you make sure everybody understands what the decision is, then you be firm and stick with your decision. Now, that's about as good an illustration of what this passage is about as I've heard. That is, be fair, be firm, be clear, be gracious. That's godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, at the beginning of this book, you told us to pray for wisdom. Now you've laid out what that wisdom is like. And we know that it comes from you. So we pray. Give us godly wisdom. As we're exposed to your word, as you teach us your truth, may the Spirit of God produce this spiritual wisdom in our hearts, that we may have pure motives that seek peace and righteousness and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.